Welcome to the Media Ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this morning's message is Ron Welch.
This is the first time I've taught since we've gone to the new format, and I like it. And I think Fred and you and Pastor David are probably like the founding fathers or something like that of this new concept. Thanks, Dad. I like it. It's really good. Let me throw out a quick question for you. See what you... How many of you would readily admit that patience is probably not your greatest virtue? I think most of us, it's a very human thing for us to not be very patient. And in a fast-paced, results-oriented society that we live in, sometimes we want things instantly. Being a results-oriented person myself, things just don't oftentimes get accomplished as quickly as I would like it to be. And so, consequently, when we deal with a subject such as waiting for God, we find ourselves most of the time probably things just aren't happening to our satisfaction. Each of us, I would say, would probably has had periods of time in their life and where there's been events in their life where the circumstances required that you wait for the Lord. Where you were put in that position where basically your back was against the wall, it was out of your control, and so you have no other recourse but to wait for the Lord. The fact of the matter is, in the Christ life, every hour of every day, we are waiting for the Lord in some facet. We would all say, yeah, I'm waiting for the return of Christ. We would all say that. And we've kind of gotten used to the idea that we're still waiting on the return of Christ. But the problem is that we kind of meander through the Christ life, and we don't really think about the issue of waiting on God, waiting for God, waiting or seeking God or hoping in God until life hits us in the face. And that's what I want to address today, because I think this is very important for us from my own experience, not only my most recent experience that Fred alluded to last week, but throughout my entire 40 years as a follower of Christ. I've had to learn the hard way what it means to wait for the Lord. The problem is, like I said, we're only mindful of waiting on the Lord when things happen in our life. And consequently, when times hit us and difficult times come, we then struggle with how do we hope, how do we wait for God? And we don't handle things very well, because we don't have an accurate understanding of what it entails. This lesson actually began, like I said, probably more than 40 years ago, but more recently, this lesson began about a little more than a year ago. I took a contract job with a company called Beckman Coulter Life Sciences Division, and it was one of those kind of a contract jobs where I'm kind of filling in for somebody that's on medical leave. But with the hope and understanding that this could turn into a full-time position. But God began teaching me this lesson of what it means to wait for the Lord, and by orchestrating different turning points throughout that experience. When the person that I was filling in for came back, no one said anything to me about it. as far as my status or what was going to happen until the very last day, the end of the week of the very last day. They said, we're going to retain you. And I was very anxious about it. I had no idea what was going to happen. But it was at that point, that was the first event that God brought that made me start to rethink about what it means to wait on the Lord and to trust the Lord and in God's faithfulness in my life and let Him have the reins of my life. From there, then I came to another decision point a few months later, and they decided to retain me again. Then there was the third time where they decided to retain me again after filling each of these different projects. But they had an open position that I had applied for that was would have been a permanent full-time position as a buyer, which is my background. And I applied for it, and management knew about it, but no one ever talked to me about it. No one ever interviewed me for it. And this went on for weeks. And I knew they were slow afoot about making decisions and hiring people, but I never even got the interview. But then about the end of the summer, toward the end of the summer, they had hired a buyer, a young person. And nothing was said to me, and they were going to hire two. Well, so one of the people pulled me aside and said, "We're not having this conversation, but we had a meeting." And so the question was asked, "Are we going to hire another buyer, a second buyer?" And the management said, "If we hire another buyer, we can't keep Ron." So that meant, that told me right there, they had no plans to hire me as a buyer. Now, there may have been another fit for me in another area, which may have been what I was doing at the time, but I began to sense that there were no long-term plans for me at Beckman. Prior to that, one of the things that was kind of unnerving was the fact that a few months after I hired in, my supervisor was fired. And then the manager had a meeting with me, and he was like, "Who are you and why are you here?" But all that said, I was terminated without any explanation whatsoever in November of last year. But during that time, during early last year, 2018, I began memorizing scripture. And one of the first passages I memorized was Lamentations 3, 21 to 26. Initially, the thing that stood out to me in that passage was that God's mercies are new every morning. And that kind of gave me some hope, because every one of us sitting here are living testaments that God's mercies are new every morning. You understand that, right? But later, verse 25 began to stand out to me, and it says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him." And I began to think about that, because that gave me hope every single day to wait for the Lord, because the Lord is good. And He's good to those who wait for Him. And so all the events that were happening to me at Beckman, it really began to grow me and help me to rest in God's promises. But then the second part of that verse where it says, "the soul that seeks Him," gave me a clearer definition of what it means to wait for the Lord. Because what it taught me was, waiting for the Lord is not passive. It's not this waiting on God, waiting for something to happen. You know, I'm just waiting on something to happen. No, that's not what it means to wait for God. And it's very important that you understand that going forward in this lesson, because we're going to see that in our text. Waiting on God is just the proverbial twiddling of the thumbs. But waiting for God is more like our expressing our total dependence on Him. Because our faith is an act of faith. We're not just sedentary in our faith. It's not the Keswick High Life movement, which says let go and let God. That's not the idea of waiting for God, seeking God, hoping in God. While sharing my testimony with someone about what it meant, what that passage meant to me, someone said, well, what does seeking God look like? And that's a great question, because we're really good at stating phrases and Christianese points without really knowing or understanding what it means either. So it's a great question, because we live this every single day, so we need to know what it looks like and understand that, because that's what's going to help us so that when we appear before Christ, we won't be ashamed. I think the thing that gets us in trouble, well, first of all, what I want you to see in this text is that because it's not passive, that the words hope, wait, and seek are all encompassing and are defined in conjunction with each other. Neither word is intended to stand alone. And this is very important for us to understand. The thing that I think gets us in trouble is that we compartmentalize our lives. Family, work, health, finances, leisure, etc. I liken it to the accounting-based system, where every facet of our life goes into some bucket. We have the bucket of work, the bucket of family, the bucket of whatever you name it. And so we compartmentalize our life, and we think we own and control that part of our life. And we don't get the big picture view, the broad scope of God's plans and His redemptive plan throughout life in every facet of life. And so when something happens into that bucket and it's not going well, then we go to God and we wait on God and we hope on God and we seek God to fix that bucket. And then once that bucket is taken care of and God takes care of it, then we're saying, thanks, God, I'll take it from here. And don't tell me we don't do that, because that is very human. And that's just our fallen nature to do that. You know, and it kind of begs the question, do we really believe that we can own and control these parts of our lives without the help, without God? I believe that this is in part, great part, due to the false dichotomy referred to as the sacred secular divide that has infiltrated the church decades, if not centuries ago. Consequently, it has negatively impacted the effectiveness not only of the gospel but of our individual lives. There's so much emphasis in our society that focuses on individuality, and it skewed our thinking about our relationship to God. And even in the church, we hear things that people say that I think gives a negative connotation or worse, an erroneous view of who God is and who we are. One such statement, and now please hear me through this, because I don't want to step on toes, but if I am, I want you to understand that I really believe that this phrase that I hear often needs to be struck from our verbiage. And that is this: God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, before you jump on me, hear this through. First of all, there's nothing inherently wrong with that statement. It's absolutely true. But we don't have the authority or the knowledge to know what that is. Only God, who is completely sovereign, infinite in wisdom, perfect in love, knows what that looks like. Because our life belongs to Him. And so, yes, He has written in His book every part of our life before we've ever lived one day. But unless we are able to qualify and quantify what that wonderful life looks like, we are in danger of misguiding people into a false sense of security, as if somehow God is all about for us, for me, as if God exists for me. And so we lose track of the path that God has planned for us. That path, that wonderful life, may include hardships, sufferings, trials, disappointments in life. Are you prepared for that? Because what happens is, when we face those kinds of trials and sufferings and hardships, then we become disappointed in God. We become angry at God because the life is not working out the way I want it to work out. And that's because we don't understand what waiting for God, seeking God, and hoping in God really means in the broad scope of life. From Genesis to Revelation, it's God's redemptive plan for each one of us, heading toward the consummation when God redeems all of creation and us, and our salvation is complete. In February, I was hired at Allison Transmission. Very thankful. Many of you prayed for me that I would get a job. So during that time, I'm waiting on God to provide a job for me. Waiting on God to provide a job for me. God answered that prayer and provided a job for me. I got the job at Allison. It came out of the blue. It was not even on my radar. A recruiter found me. I was very thankful, rejoicing in it. And I thought, okay, the wait on God is over. The wait is over. I've got the job. Thanks, God. I'll take it from here. 3 weeks in, I realized that the wait for God was not over. 3 weeks in, this is not what I had in mind. This is not what I had envisioned. This is a rough crowd. My ideal was that I was going to go into it. What I heard was a great place to work, and I'm not saying it's not, but what I'm saying is that the group that I got in is a rough group. I was looking for a really great work culture. You know, I can go right down the line of what my ideal of this job was going to be. Nada. So, that made me rethink of what it means. And earlier this week, I started thinking about what it means to wait on God. And I thought, you know, that's pretty arrogant. That's pretty arrogant to say, I'm waiting on God, as if God is obligated to me. And I thought, really? And even the scripture says, waiting for God. And waiting for God expresses our total and utter dependence on Him. Nonetheless, we're humans, and we lament, and we complain, and we whine, and we want things our way. And so, let's turn to our passage in Lamentations. And I'll need to go through this quick. I'm not very good at being concise, as Cindy will tell you. I'm a very detail-oriented person. And I want to give you everything that the Bible says about everything about waiting for God. And I don't have time to do that. So I have to trust the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me to give you enough information from the Word of God to help you grow in truth and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read our passage in Lamentations chapter 3. And by the way, I put the scripture reference on your sheet because I'm using the ESV. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good for one to wait on the Lord, on the salvation of God. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The KJV, or the New King James, I believe, the New King James actually says it is good that one should hope and wait on the Lord. The important thing to understand about these words is that they are contingent on each other. Neither one of them, as I mentioned, stand alone. So it's important. In fact, one of the Hebrew words is the same for hope as it is for wait, because it's all encompassed in the same concept, the same idea. But before we get into that passage, I want to take a human perspective of what of Jeremiah. Understand that Jeremiah Most scholars believe that Jeremiah is the author of Lamentations. It would make perfect sense, since he's lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem. Jeremiah spent better part of 5 decades preaching to Israel, trying to get them to repent and warning them of the pending destruction of Jerusalem, of God's judgment. And no one listened to him. He's called the weeping prophet. No one listened to him. In fact, he was beaten. He was in prison. He was sometimes at the very foot of death for 50 years. And so you can almost understand Jeremiah's feelings and his thoughts. But I want you to look at this as we go through this. And on your sheet, I have some I have that reproduced on your sheet with some fill in the blanks. And I want you to think about this as from a human perspective and understand where he's coming from. Not justifying, I'm just saying I want you to look at it, because I think if the truth were known, this is where most of us are when we get blindsided by life. So in Jeremiah's distress and groanings, the first observation is that in verse 1, God is personally afflicting him as he turns his focus internally on himself. You can almost say he's playing the victim card here. Oh, woe is me. I'm the man. Now, some scholars believe he's actually representing all of his, he's representing the feelings and thoughts of Israel. But he's part of it, and he's a human being. Even though he is still one of God's, he's God's prophet. Secondly, in verse 2, he feels utterly abandoned by God and submerged in darkness. Verse 5, through his distress, God has besieged him with bitterness, hardship, and weariness. Kind of like what Psalm 69:3 says, I am weary, my eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. The emotional and physical effects of the distress gives him a sense of being enveloped in darkness, with no real purpose or participation in life than the dead. Verse 7, he feels there is no escape. Verse 8, God does not listen or respond to his prayers. Verse 14, relationships have gone sour and he feels everyone is against him. Verse 17, peace and happiness have forsaken him. Verse 18, he does not feel he can go on and utter hopelessness overtakes him. Verses 19 and 20, he continually dwells and rehashes all the afflictions and wanderings in his life and becomes depressed. Now, before we go on, I'd like to ask you to turn your papers over, and at the bottom, there's a question. Number one, I'd like to ask you to just take a moment and think of one or two circumstances in your life that was a challenge for you to wait for God. It could be something that really made an impression on you. We'll come back to that later. We just went through all of Jeremiah's groanings and some of the things he was dealing with emotionally and physically. But then, in verse 21, there is a transition in thought, a dramatic and significant turn in thought brought about by God's love, grace, and compassion for his own people. He's right at the foot of understanding of who God is. And it's brought to his mind. It says in verse 21, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. We just read about how hopeless he had become and how he felt abandoned and in darkness and lost. But yet God in his compassion comes to his aid and turns his mind around 180 degrees. The idea there is a called to mind, to make return to my heart the truth about God. To recall, to return back. It has to do with memory of God's devotion and steadfast love toward his people. I wanted to look at Psalm 77, but we don't have time to do that. But in there, in Psalm 77, one of the things that the psalmist writes is that he goes back and he thinks about the good old days and how great it was back in the good old days. What's happened? You know, I remember back in the good old days when things was, and we do that, don't we? We have very fond memories of things that was very pleasant to us. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that unless it begins to hold us back from moving forward. And that was the case with that psalmist in 77. Because Ecclesiastes says, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, it said it's not wise to think of the past. We need to keep moving forward and leave the past where it is, in the past. And move forward toward God, pursuing God, seeking God. What is happening here is a renewing of the mind, which I think that's what we need, is a renewing of the mind. Life is hard, and we're not going to make it unless we understand what God is up to and that we try to understand and get involved in God, with God. Telling ourselves, Pastor David always would tell me oftentimes, are you telling yourself the truth? What truth are you telling yourself? It's important. Do we tell ourselves the truth when we're facing difficult times? Even when we are unable, as in Jeremiah, even when we seem to be unable to believe right or to think right, God in His mercy will enable us because He's a compassionate God. Matthew Henry said, what we have in our hearts and have laid to our hearts is sometimes as if it were quite lost and forgotten, till God in His grace make it return to our hearts that it may be ready to us when we have occasion to use it. Our remembrance and knowledge of God's character turns our sorrows to hope. Then, in verses 22 to 23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great, abundant is your faithfulness. Our hope rests in our covenant God, who is transcendent and unchanging in His character and abundant faithfulness. Jeremiah realized that the only way that he could wait for God with expectant hope is by knowing God and His attributes. Our confidence in difficult circumstances is not in our ability to handle the situation ourselves, but in God's unchanging character. Steadfast love that never ceases. It's a covenant love. It's a love that's a comprehensive term that takes in all these quality terms such as goodness and kindness and deeds of devotion, favor, merciful, unchanging love, loyal. John MacArthur says in his New King James Study Bible, a comprehensive term that encompasses love, grace, mercy, goodness, forgiveness, truth, compassion, faithfulness. That pretty much covers it. There's no one else has that kind of love, only God. It is an incomprehensible love. And He expresses that love and demonstrates that love and devotes that love to those who are to whom He is devoted to, and that is His covenant people, His people. Psalm 36:5 says, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. God is an inexhaustible fountain of mercy. Because of the steadfast love of the Lord, we are not cut off or consumed, which is the more literal translation of verse 22. We are not cut off. Lamentations 3:31 says, the Lord will not cast off forever, but though He cause grief, He will have compassion according to His steadfast love, according to the abundance of His steadfast love. For He does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. It is a loyal love that is fully devoted to His covenant people and demonstrated by His mercies, His compassions that never fail or come to an end. He is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Our hope is based on the character and nature of God. Jeremiah had nearly lost all hope, but was encouraged when God reminded him that his steadfast love never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. We can wait and hope in God in the midst of trouble when our minds are turned to Him, seeking Him. God is a covenant God. He will never leave or forsake us. His faithfulness is abundant. His mercies are renewed daily as we wait for Him. This is the only reason we are not crushed under life's burdens and circumstances. Our trials and afflictions are outweighed by God's faithful love. His faithfulness and love are absolutely perfect. And this is all based and firmly established in the fact of God's abundant faithfulness. Firmness. His faithfulness is firmness, steadfastness, fidelity, stability, trust, and truth. Sometimes faithfulness in the Bible is translated as truth. Our waiting and hoping and seeking are rooted in the faithful promises of God. Faithfulness can often be translated as truth, as I've already said. The eternal sovereign God, He is the only constant. Verse 24 says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him." Our relationship to our covenant God gives us resolve to persevere in hope and waiting for Him. Because He is our covenant God. God is our portion. The Lord is our share and our inheritance. And it demonstrates His total devotion to His people. The Lord sustains us through the troubles and afflictions. When we have lost all we have in the world, liberty and livelihood and almost life itself, as Matthew Henry says, "Yet I have not lost my interest in God. While I have an interest in God, therein I have enough. I have that which is sufficient to counterbalance all my troubles and make up all my losses. Depend and rest satisfied in this truth. I will stay or fix myself upon Him, seek Him, when all other supports and encouragements fail me." God is our sole hope and deliverer and Savior. The psalmist said in Psalm 25, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him," in verse 25. Our response to God's goodness is to wait and seek. It's actually to faithfully and proactively wait and seek. Wait, as I mentioned earlier, is not passive. It is waiting expectantly, eagerly, patiently, looking for. There's the idea of seeking. To wait for, hoped, look, waiting patiently. All those words are encompassed in the word wait. Hope, seek, wait. It's not passive. Godly waiting, then, is an active and courageous orientation as opposed to being passive, timid, or fearful. The idea of seeking is the idea to resort to. Sometimes God is our last resort when He should be our only resort. The idea is to consult, to inquire, to seek after, strive after, search. I like the word, one of the words is question. How often do when we go through trials that we question, we have questions. God, I don't understand. But what does James say? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God and He will give him liberally. We keep seeking until we obtain. And I don't mean just we keep seeking until we get the job we wanted. We keep seeking until Christ returns. Then we will obtain the outcome of our faith. We're quickly running out of time. Let's move on here. I wanted to look at some scripture. But all this is based on God's goodness. And we can wait and seek after God because He is good. After 9/11, when we were right after 9/11, and we were all trying to sort and make sense of what had happened, somebody ran up to me and said, "God had nothing to do with this." We like to take God out of the equation when bad things happen. We do that even in the daily things in our life. We like to think that God had nothing to do with that. But if you take God out of the equation, then where does your hope lie? God is good. And my statement to that person was, God is good. God cannot not be good. He cannot not be good. It is His character. It is His nature. It is His being. That is who He is. He can be no other. There is no shadow of doubt. There is no darkness. There is no evil in God. He is not only the ultimate standard of goodness, He is the source of all goodness. Psalm 27, 13, 14 says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Not on the Lord, for the Lord. I thought it was interesting that in Philippians 3, 14, I believe that, Psalm 31, 24. Let me look at that real quick. It says, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you wait for the Lord. But I thought it was interesting that when he says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of living, that was very forward thinking. And consequently, because he believes that about God, he is able to wait for the Lord. He's able to put on God's strength and courage to wait for God. I thought it was interesting in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, that Paul said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He said that in the midst of prison. He's in prison. And he has a forward-looking approach to that. Keep pressing forward. He doesn't believe that God's gospel has been imprisoned. He doesn't believe that his testimony has been imprisoned and that he's ineffective. He's pressing forward, even in prison when he can't even go anywhere. Verse 26. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Our resolute and eager expectation is God's deliverance and salvation. Waiting quietly means that we wait without grumbling or complaining. We must wait with expectant hope. Since God is God, His people may wait quietly for His deliverance, even when they do not understand His purposes. Waiting in silence is ceasing, resting quietly without quarreling or complaining to God. In summary, let's go back to your question that you or the statement when you thought about when you encountered a circumstance in your life where it made it challenging for you to wait for God. How has God demonstrated His steadfast love, mercy, and goodness during the time that you were waiting for God and what you believe God was working in your life? Take a moment and think about that. Think about how you initially responded to that circumstance. And then think about God's compassion towards you as you wrestled with that. And how He turned your mind to think truthfully about Him and about the circumstances. Think about how God gave you hope and courage in that circumstance. One thing that might help in your thought process is here on there, understand that I think very important for us is waiting for God in a Christ-honoring way requires that we surrender our wills, our desires, and our agendas to Him. Much of what I've said in here, we've heard from the pulpit or in the Sunday school class several times, the same kind of principles in recent weeks and months. We heard a message from Pastor Paul about what we need to surrender. Well, maybe there's something in our relationship with God and how we deal with circumstances in our life and how we surrender that to God and that let God have ownership, which is rightfully His anyway, and not compartmentalize our life into little buckets that we think we can control. We should be believers that are on the grow. So think about that. And also, I kind of listed six things that I kind of garnered from my own personal experience. So maybe as you're thinking through this, the first thing I I learned about waiting for God was that God is not passive, but active and proactive according to faith. Waiting with expectant hope and seeking God is a lifetime journey until Christ returns. It doesn't just end when a certain prayer request is answered. It's ongoing. And as I'm learning at Allison right now, that my learning is ongoing. My waiting for God is continuing. Even though I got the answer to prayer for a job, it has not stopped waiting for God. There's things that I know in my life I need to grow in, and this may be the right place for me to do it. One is humility. But the greatest thing that's controlled most of my life is the fear of man. I'm working in a very rough group. And if the fear of man would show its ugly head, it would be right there. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, knows what's best for me. And so I need to give up my agenda to him. I mentioned earlier that I've been a follower of Christ for more than 40 years. I have a Bible college degree. I have a seminary degree. I even in the business vernacular, I have a Lean Six Sigma green belt. And yet, I have never really enjoyed the fruit of all that. And mostly during the 80s and 90s, I dictated to God what I was going to do. As noble as those things might have been, all my ambitions may have been noble, but I was dictating to God what I was going to do with my life. And so I spent many days and even years being frustrated, disappointed, and angry at God because my life wasn't going the way I wanted it to go. God, look at me. Don't you notice all the things I'm doing for you? Toward the end of the last century, I always wanted to say that. I was sitting outside reading a book. I think I was reading Desiring God by John Piper. It is the most different book I ever read in my life. But at the time, it was ministering to me, and I started thinking, okay, there's got to be more to life than just scratching out a living, going to work, going through the daily grind. There's got to be more to this. There's just got to be. And that was when God really began to show me some things. I had some bumps. I fell a couple of times. I think around 2006, I was so angry at God, I shelved everything for about a year. And then God in this compassion. One day I'm going down the road. I'm on my way to work. And I'm flipping people off on the highway. And I'm angry. And I'm just, for whatever reason, whatever I was doing wasn't good. I turned on Moody Radio. Why would I do that? I'm angry at God. And they had a mission, they had a team in Romania. They had taken shoes to children, and they had them on the phone. And they said, they were telling these little Romanian kids, say howdy. And so these little kids said howdy. And that little thing, broke my heart. It made me realize that my life is not my own. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body, in your life. Remain with God in the circumstances that you're in and grow. Wait for him. He is faithful. Seek him. He will have compassion on you. Hope in him, for he is our only hope. Hope in the Bible is not, I hope so. I hope Purdue was going to win and go to the Final Four. But I had no confidence. Not that kind of confidence. That's why I'm celebrating just a great season. I got my black and gold on, okay? but you know, God is faithful. He will never leave you or forsake you. I wish we had more time. Like I said, I'm really It's one of my weaknesses. It's been a long time since I've stood up in front and taught. I wish we could have had more interaction, because I would have loved to hear some of your responses. God will complete what He has begun. He is faithful. Remember, we keep the Lord. Remember how patient God is with us. And keep our focus on above. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. For our life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ appears, we will appear with Him in glory. That is our ultimate hope. That is what we're moving toward. And so we live each life not in idle, but we engage in business. We continue to use our talents and abilities to serve God and serve one another, trusting in Him. Because God, His purposes and plans cannot be thwarted. No one can defeat Him. He will have His way. He will have His way. And you might as well get on board. There's no sense in fighting God and quarreling with God and arguing with God and complaining against God. We're going to do it. We're going to do it because we're fallen, okay? We're sinners. We're going to do it anyway. But let's make a concerted effort to get on board with God and surrender our agendas and our wills to Him and let Him be glorified in your life. Let me encourage you to write down some scripture real quickly. Isaiah 25, 6 to 9, and Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 together. Isaiah 30, 18, Isaiah 40, 31. Interesting passage, Romans 8, 19 to 25, where all creation groans and waits for the redemption of creation. Philippians 3, 20 to Philippians 4, 1. Hebrews 6, 13 to 20. I intentionally not did that because I didn't want to steal Fred's thunder. But it talks about the anchor of our soul, and because it's guaranteed, we can hope in Him. 2 Peter 3, 8, 9, and verse 14. Titus 2, 11 to 14. 1 John 2, 28. The 3:3. Thank you for your time. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You for just your loving kindness and Your mercies toward us. Thank You for loving us, for giving Yourself up for us that we might have life. Thank You for the forgiveness of sins. Thank You for Your compassions that never fail, even though we fail. Lord, we pray that You would help us to go forward in our life in pleasing to You. May our conduct be pleasing to You. And may we continue to hope in You, wait for You, and seek You every single day, every hour of every day. May You be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.